Morning. All right. Well, my collection is growing. Every time I travel, I get a new Starbucks cup. So, this one is from Brazil this time. Neva doesn't like it very much because it keeps growing there. I am a collector, she is not. So I keep adding things and she tries to get rid of things. And I hope she will not get rid of me pretty soon. But in between services, I was having Moses talking to me and helping me to go through what I preach before. We do this on a regular basis. And meanwhile, we were talking about it. Ryan came in and Jackie, and we were talking about how we miss the church. Our church here, and I think I mentioned that before. I will mention again just to illustrate the whole missing thing. First time I ever worshipped here, a few years ago, I was sitting over here somewhere with Neva, and it was really my first time in the church. I already came with this. Let me check it out. You know, I'm a Presbyterian pastor and I'm checking those weird people and so forth. I sat there with Neva. Worship went on pretty good and everything. The only thing is, when we left, well, Ron preached a pretty good message on evangelism. I remember that. When I left with Neva, we left over there. As soon as I am stepping down the stairs, I told her, I will never set my feet in this church ever in my life. The worship was completely out of my league. You know, too loud, people jumping here, and I couldn't stand it. And all those kids jumping, and I even saw some old dudes jumping and everything. And I thought, man, this is not for me. I am out of here. I will never come back here again. Guess what? Last week, I am back in Brazil, preaching in a church there that they are poor, they don't have instruments. They had to sing a cappella for worship and everything. And it was beautiful, old hymns that they were singing by heart, and there is nothing wrong with that. But man, I was missing worshiping here. I tell you, it gets to you, you know. So everywhere I am, I am always missing our fellowship together here, our worship time, the bands that play for us are awesome. Amen. And we are really blessed to have, and I am not shy in saying this, the best worship in town. And I am happy. I am going a little bit different in this message now. Comparing to the first one, I will use exactly the same outline, but with one thing that came to me just before we started singing. Actually, it was after we started singing. And Ben comes to me and says, man, I didn't know you were preaching today, but let me tell you one thing. This time is ready for harvest. It's time for salvation. And I truly believe that. I believe that we live today in the most amazing time in which the Holy Spirit is gathering His chosen people. Those He, from before the foundation of the world, He elected to be believers in Jesus Christ. And today we are in this harvest time. And I would like for us to think about River City as a place from where and where God is not only harvesting here, but also preparing and sending people to harvest everywhere in the world. And I truly believe this. That's why during my preparation for this message, I kept linking myself to one passage that describes best what we are as a church today, the Church of Antioch. But I would like to take time to refresh our view on missions through the text that I chose for today, which is in Acts chapter 13, the first three verses. And I will read, I believe it's there for you. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menahem, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The church of Antioch, there are two churches, there are two Antiochs in the book of Acts. This church is in Antioch of Syria, and it was the time when this was happening was just after the Holy Spirit started sending out the word around the Gentiles. In a very spread way, the church was being formed. This particular church is the result of that. The church in Jerusalem validated their ministry. Actually, they sent Barnabas there to stay there, hang out there, and be one of the leaders. The church had spread already all over Samaria and Judea. And now it's a time when God steps in again to show us what it means to send out missionaries in a more organized way. How it happens, how it's going to take place, how this Gentile church is going to communicate the gospel to other churches, to other lands that have nothing, basically nothing to do with the Christian faith yet. The church in Antioch is where the followers of Jesus for the first time received the nickname of Christians. And during that time, the nickname Christian was not a good one. It was very diminishing. It was the way the people around would say, "Oh, those people are Christian." In other words, those people are really, you know, they lack something or whatever, the bunch of losers who... But only later that today, when we say, "I am a Christian," we communicate to anybody that we follow the Christian faith with the way we understand. During that time, the followers of Jesus, primarily they were called the followers of the way. That was the way they were called. It was not pretty much settled, but it was here in Antioch, in this church, that they received that nickname. From then, Antioch becomes a model of the local church that is sending missionaries. Why do I say this? Because it's there in the text. Believe me, until then, all the missionaries who went out, they went out not by commission, but by God's really kicking their butts and letting them go. First, in Jerusalem, they were very comfortable. We have the big First Presbyterian Church here in Jerusalem, and we are happy about that, and we are growing. We have a nice program here, a nice program there. And God didn't like very much the way they were handling it. Said, "I need to kick those people out of here." So persecution started to take place, and Stephen is stoned, and a bunch of people were really afraid of hanging around, and they start moving. That's how the missionary movement started, out of fear of being caught, you know. And then the nice apostles said, "Well, we are the big team here, we need to handle, you know, we need to have the control and everything. Let them go, we will tell them what to do. But this is our place. I have my nice Dodge Caravan here. I don't need to go somewhere else. I need to do this. I better keep my kids in school because here we have the best Christian schools. It's very dangerous to move out with our kids during this time. What happens? Herod decapitates one of them, James. Then, it's not only the normal people that are being persecuted. We are too. So that's how some of the apostles left. So what I'm trying to say is evangelism mission was done in a different way. Only now that God sets Antioch as a model of a sending church. It is sending a message in this growing Christian movement that the kingdom of God will spread around the world, the message of the kingdom, in a more formal way, in a more organized way. I would like to, in my first point, my first slide there, will show the diversified profile of the Antioch church. The first thing that we find out is that Antioch church was a multi-ethnic community already. It's pretty cool. You know, it really shows what a Gentile church is supposed to be. And we have, in the leadership there, we have the representation, so to speak, of people who were part of that church. One of them was Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jewish guy who was born in Cyprus. He was not born in Jerusalem or surrounding Palestine. He was in an island in the Mediterranean, although he was a Jewish guy. And then the other one, Simeon, by his title, his nickname was Black. Simon the Black Guy. That's really what is there in the Greek. You know, the Niger there is the transliteration of the word that says his scholar. Nothing wrong with that. He was from Africa. And that's one thing that I forgot to say in the first service. You know what? People think that Christianity was born where? No, in Europe. Yeah, where all the missionaries come from, right? All white Caucasian people, big shoes, tie, blue eyes, blonde people, and everything. We forget that the church was born in Israel, but it grew first in Africa. And we talk a lot about, sending missionaries to Africa, you know, and everything. We should, but we forget that the first round of Christianity was grown big time in Ethiopia, Sudan, Egypt, in Africa, in North Africa, in Cyrene. For example, we have Lucius there, who is from Cyrene. In fact, the guy who helped carry the cross of Jesus, he was from North Africa. And we must understand that the Lord here is really showing to us the diversity of the church. You see, Menahem grew up with King Herod. They were probably pals, went to Cornerstone school together and everything, this whole thing. And then they grew up, and Menahem was a very important worker for the king until he became a follower of Jesus. And then we have this guy, Saul, who is an amazing Jewish guy. He was born in Tarsus, not in Palestine, the same way as Barnabas. Saul had all the training that he needed to become a Pharisee. In fact, he was a Pharisee. He studied in Jerusalem, and he was probably the same age of Jesus, but never met, because Jesus didn't go to school there. And at the same time, he grew up back and forth in two cultures. This is very important to understand why God chose Peter to be the apostle to the Jewish people and Saul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was not able to understand, as James, also as John, to understand well the Gentile, because they grew up in a complete Jewish background. surroundings and everything, kosher food and everything. Saul grew up in a Gentile environment. His father was a businessman, and he learned the trade there in Tarsus. Only later he goes to Jerusalem and learns the Jewish ways, big time. So Saul is the ideal missionary for the context. He was a bicultural guy. He had two passports, you know. He had the Jewish passport and he had also the Roman passport. In fact, this was the most amazing preparation from God to make him in and out. Any place that he went, he had the right to be there. He was not snooping around. He was not offending anybody. Although he went first to the synagogues, as soon as he was done with the synagogue, he would enter freely to the Gentile surroundings, and he was at home. This shows us the multi-ethnic way of Antioch Church. But then I am thinking about our church. You know, you guys have guts enough to have a Jewish guy talking here all the time and a Brazilian guy. Something must be wrong here, you know. But we see that in our church, we have this multi-ethnic thing, which is really good. It's a great blessing for us. Not only we have in leadership people from different backgrounds, but also we have in our family here people from all kinds of backgrounds. We have Asian backgrounds. We have Latin American backgrounds. We have African backgrounds. We love it. And in fact, I believe we are in Idaho, right? We are kind of black sheep in Idaho because we are a mix of different cultures here. We feel at home hosting our international students, which is a blessing, and other peoples from various different backgrounds. And this is what makes the church healthy. This is what makes us understand better mission. And it's a great blessing. The other thing that I see here is the role of prophets and teachers. And you would say, what's the point? Well, the point is, it's in the Word there. And there is a reason for the Holy Spirit to mention the role of prophets and teachers in the context of the Church of Antioch. And I need to be brief on this, just to say to you that it's imperative that we have those kinds of leaders. We need teachers in the church to keep the doctrine sound. Churches that don't keep doctrine sound, they are in disarray. Because anything that comes in, it stays. We need to be critical in what we are receiving. We are now in an era that everybody has a word to say, has a teaching to offer. And we think that what a lot of them are teaching are healthy, are biblical, and they are not. I'm sorry. We need to have, I believe that the teachers are the gatekeepers in a way that we will preserve the biblical teaching inside the church for the benefit of the family, for the benefit of each one of us. We believe that the Lord, in His amazing wisdom, He established teachers in the church to preserve the sound doctrine in the church, to teach the people how to grow in their faith, to make them understand that they left a world that was completely out of God's covenant, and they are now in the covenant, and that teaching will keep them following Jesus and going and living in that preparation to heaven, the way we are learning about Joshua in this series that we teach a few, we take a break and teach some more. And this is very important, that we have teachers in the church. Don't be afraid of teaching. Crave for teaching. But also be critical. If someone is teaching crap, don't listen. including myself. If anybody here teaches and the Bible is not validating, confront us. Confront us. Check us out. Because it is the Word of God who speaks louder. It's not us. But the Lord, in His mercy and power, He has the teachers to teach the teachings that are pertaining to our faith. And we need to do that. We need to grow in our understanding of the Bible. We need to grow in our understanding of Christian life, what it means. And we need to really praise God for having leaders who are teachers. The other one is prophets. And it's crazy to hear a Presbyterian guy talking about that, because we don't... Well, let me not go there. But the church is in desperate need of men and women of God who listens to God and are able to pass on a vision to the church. We need to understand that. We need to have those people who listen to the Lord and come and bring a word of comfort, a word of challenge, a word of guidance. And these are the prophets. They listen to God and they pass it on. The Bible is also teaching us that we have a lot of false prophets. So, again, when prophets speak in the church, the leadership of the church has the obligation to listen first and examine if this is really from the Lord or not. And there are means to do that. I have, I think you have in your notes there a quote that I put. Whereas teachers expound Scripture, cherish the tradition about Jesus, and explain the fundamentals of the catechism, the prophets, not bound by Scripture or tradition, this doesn't mean that they are disrespectful to it, you speak to the congregation on the basis of revelations. And you have a passage there that validates that. The cool thing is, I didn't get this from a Pentecostal book of theology. I took this from a German guy in a very evangelical theological dictionary. Cool. You know, that's a blessing. And it really explains our situation. I need to move on. The next point that I have in front of us is the spiritual life of the Antioch church. There was a spiritual dynamic going on there. We need to understand this very clearly. Our spiritual life means a lot to reflect who we are. And the first thing is, we need a spiritual discipline in our lives. As a church, as individuals, we need that discipline. There are several disciplines that will keep us close to God, that will keep us in contact with the spiritual reality that we live in. And not long ago, I was talking to someone about, sometimes we make the differentiation between what is natural and supernatural, which is not pretty much, I believe, you know, biblical, because we are spiritual beings. Although we are physically here, you know, you touch me and everything and everything. The point that I want to say is, if you just go to the book of Ephesians, for example, there are five places there that Paul talks about the spiritual realm. We live that spiritual realm, even now. We live a spiritual reality. We live it abundantly. How we live it, it makes the difference. You know, there are people who call themselves spiritual, and I mentioned before, there are people who are big shots and say, well, I am a spiritual person. But they are doing drugs, they are cheating their wives, they are they don't have respect for anybody. They are big sinners, they do not recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord, therefore they are doing all those things. And they call themselves spiritual. Spirituality doesn't mean you are connecting. You know, there is a difference. And that's where, in the Word of God, we learn that the church needs spiritual discipline. And we see that. Don't take the word discipline there as spanking or anything. It's a mode of worshiping God in the proper way. And the Bible is filled with that. That's why we have a Bible that teaches us how to have those spiritual disciplines. Prayer, fasting, you know, time off, reading the Bible and stuff like that. We need to do those things. Now, as we do it, we need to connect. We need to have engagement in this spiritual reality that is already, we are immersed in it. You know, every time, let me put this way, folks. Every time you are walking as a church or alone, doesn't matter. You are immersed in the spiritual realm that Jesus Christ has for you. That's why when I am alone without my wife for 5 weeks, I am as close to her as I am as if I were with her physically. Because I know that in my reality, I am walking in the presence of the Lord and I am answering spiritually to the Lord in a life that needs to, that requires from me purity, that requires from me loyalty, that requires from me everything. It's not, you know, that there was the conquerors of America, for example, in Brazil, there was a saying in those 1500s there that whatever happens beyond the equator, God doesn't see it, just do whatever you want. We have the same idea here today, whatever happens in Las Vegas, it stays in Las Vegas, right? That's wrong, folks. If you are in Las Vegas, no matter what you are doing there, if you are a Christian, you are in that spiritual reality that God is part of it. You need to engage. That's why it's not different if you are here or there or everywhere. If you are in Russia or Japan, if you are in Mozambique or in Brazil, you are engaged if you are born again. You see? The next step is we need spiritual guidance. We need people to guide us. We need leaders to guide us. And this is very important. That's why this spiritual reality is related to the spiritual leaders in the church in Antioch. We leaders of the church, and I speak to us here as leaders, we are responsible for you guys spiritually. We are your guides. You look up to us. Therefore, our lives need to expound the teachings of the Bible the way they are. No double standard, no hidden agenda. We are just pilgrims, sinners, who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord. But we have upon us this responsibility for you. And if we as leaders of the church are not engaged, are not showing that, something is wrong with us. Not only pastors, but deacons, but elders, any other leader. Because this is how it works. The Lord is the head of the church, but we are His arms and His heart and His eyes, and we are the guide for you guys. The other thing is, in this, our spiritual doing should reflect what we believe. How people are going to know that we are who we are if we don't show it? You know, that's a very important thing. It's a theme for another teaching, but it's all related to the spiritual reality of our church. Our spiritual life speaks louder than any other thing. My next point is... My time is expiring almost. The leadership of the Holy Spirit in mission. And I would like to take time to really make sense out of this. You know, we may make a lot of plans. In fact, my trip to Brazil was kind of good experience for me. I planned 5 weeks in Brazil, about 6 places to go, and I had all, you know, this kind of design and everything. I was pretty excited. I got there 2 days later. I knew that nothing is going to work. Man, that frustrated me big time. I spent weeks preparing that, and I get there, everything goes to the drain. I got to a point that I thought maybe I should go to the airline and change my tickets and go back, because it would be a waste of my time staying here. Until suddenly God started to popping up opportunities in front of me. It was amazing, guys. Everything I needed, I got. But none of what I got came out of my plan. Literally, nothing. It was totally different. God was ahead of time preparing contacts, people I never met before. I talked to people that I even didn't know existed. And each one of those people were giving me the answers and the resources that I need and everything. In fact, I was even thinking I should change my text for tonight, for today, instead of this, to preach on Proverbs. You know that there is a proverb that says that man may make his plans, but God is the one who gives the approval there. But you know, folks, in our church we work the same way. We have those humongous programs that we design, we prepare, we pray about, we do a lot of research, we spend money and everything. There is nothing wrong with that. If we never did this, we would never go anywhere. Take, for example, God Print this past July. When did you guys start preparing for this? January, right? I remember that. Planning upon planning. And this is necessary. We are given by God the ability of preparing things, planning things, designing things. There is one thing, though. If we do that without recognizing that God is in charge, things will not work very well, will it? That's the important thing. And this is exactly what is taking place here. The sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in the church in Antioch. They are there worshiping, praying, and fasting. And the Holy Spirit pops up and says, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for a work I have called them to do. And honestly, folks, I think they were really happy with their team and never thinking that Barnabas and Saul would leave. And the Holy Spirit comes and changes. Holy Spirit comes and says, set aside those two people for a... And the funny thing is, the Holy Spirit said, a work I have called them to. This is the important part of the calling. And this is very important for you and I. If you have the calling to be a missionary, that calling is not to be from me, from Kevin or anybody else. It's primarily to come from the Holy Spirit first. And the church needs to have big ears to hear that. Because when the call of the Holy Spirit comes inside, it will be manifested in the congregation in one way or the other by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is the one who legitimately is calling someone to be a missionary, the church will know about it. And we need to have ears to hear. Otherwise, we will not send missionaries. Worse than that, we will keep sending people who think they are going to be missionaries and they will not. That's the other side of the story. We need to really listen to that voice of God in the midst of the worship. Worship here is not only singing songs, it's praying and fasting. The Greek word for worship here is one particular word that includes more service to God than just saying nice things to God. You see what I mean? It's working hard to worship God. It's a more profound kind of worship that puts together all the effort of the heart of the worshiper in such a way that looks like they are really sweating. That's the impression it gives. Sweating hard to worship. And the missionary call comes, and this particular case here, the missionary is called to be sent. That's a very interesting. Called, sent. You see? The Holy Spirit calls, but He sends. Who sends them, who releases them, is the church. That's what the text says. And they obeyed and released them. And this is very important, because we need to understand when to realize the call of the missionary to be, but also when the missionary is to be sent. The word missionary doesn't exist in the Bible. The word mission doesn't exist in the Bible because it comes from Latin, and the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew. The word for mission or missionary for mission is apostole or apostolate. Does it sound like apostle to you? It's the same thing. So an apostle is the one who has been sent. You see, that's the word for missionary in the New Testament. The one who has been sent. To be released is to let go. No? The function of the church when a missionary is sent is to let the missionary go. This is very important. This is key for us. Those who stay don't feel frustrated. You see here that among those leaders there, only two were sent. The others stayed. Because the church, when the church sends a missionary, the church stays backing them up. So in other words, we have here, Steve was here. I don't know if he's here now. Steve is one of our missionaries in Japan. He is there, but we are there with him because we are backing him up. That's a very important thing. We are, as much as they are, engaged in this world evangelization thing. Another quote that I put there is, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become." This is by an old missionary who was a missionary in India and also in Persia. His name is Henry Martin. My last point here is very important for us right now, is the obedience of the Antioch Church. The obedience of the Antioch Church. We need to realize very clearly that we are a sending church. We are a sending church. We need to keep this in mind. A church that doesn't send missionaries, a church that doesn't reproduce itself by planting other churches, is not a church, folks. It's not a church. One great theologian from Europe last century said one thing, very important. When the church stops being missionary, she is no longer a church. And I agree with him. Because the reason of being a church is to spread the kingdom of God. And the only way we do it is sending out missionaries, is sending out evangelists, is sending out our worship team to play in Missoula. And you never know how many people will be touched by the music there and come to Jesus out of it. Being a missionary is not only looking cool and fancy and, you know, backpack and whatever. Being a missionary is being out of here and doing something for the kingdom. It's being out here in the parking lot and talking to someone who needs Jesus. This is being missionary. This is being sent out. The very moment we close our doors here, we think we our the four walls here are really comfortable to us. Jesus is out of here, guys. Because, you know, Jesus is, he has a problem. He's, I even don't know how to say the word, claustrophobic. Jesus doesn't like to stay in one room. He needs to go out. And this is Jesus. What about his church? His body needs to walk. His body needs to do something. The head doesn't do anything without the body. And this is being a sending church. It doesn't matter if we send someone to go to the juvenile place here and evangelize. It doesn't matter if you go to the hospital and pray for someone and someone is healed. It doesn't matter if you go to Japan or to Africa or even to work with the Nest Parishes or anybody. The church is a sending church. And this is obedience. This is what Antioch did. They felt the presence of the Lord there. And the presence of the Lord takes place where serious worship takes place. That's what we find in the text there. They were praying and fasting. Nave and I are a result of that. Years ago in this kind of weird Presbyterian church that we used to go, Pentecostal type, everybody looking at us. We started praying on a regular basis, having most Fridays, I mean, we had vigils that would go all night long and praying and having words of comfort, prophecy and stuff like that. And we made a big mistake there. We started praying for missions. And you know what? Probably only one couple, all of those, I don't know how many people that we met there, is not out of Brazil doing mission work. Nave and I are here. We have another couple in Miami. We have another one in Ireland. It's endless. Don't make the mistake of praying for mission, because you may go. That's the rule here. The laying of hands here is validating the ministry. So the leaders really took serious and released them. But my last point is, in this obedience here, the church needs to have the courage to let missionaries go. But for that courage, I need to add one thing. It's not just flex your muscles. It's to flex your pockets. Okay? It's to flex your heart. It's to flex your mind. And it's to flex yourself. We need to understand that very clearly. It's not our business to handle the budget of the church if we are not willing to obey. When we obey, God will multiply our budget. Our pastor, Kevin, has great dreams for a sending church, and I vouch for that. We want to have, I will not mention the numbers here because numbers for God are very insignificant, but it's a lot of money. And it's a lot of money that the Holy Spirit is going to gather from the church. Don't write to Bill Gates. He will not send any money for that. And I don't want that money either. Not because it's from Bill Gates. I want the money that comes from the people of God who are committed, engaged, who understands what a mission-sending church really is. A church that is vibrant when they know that someone is receiving Jesus. I have good news for you guys. In my stay in Brazil, I don't know how many people came to know Jesus through my staying there. I know of a number of people also that have made major mission commitments because of my talk. I was there. I spoke. It was the Lord who was working through me, but I needed to be there. I had the privilege of talking to this Jewish lady in front of me with a son who is dying with meth, who doesn't know Jesus, and she doesn't know Jesus yet. She thinks that Jesus is as good as Buddha or as good as whoever. She's so confused you could not understand. But I knew that when I was talking to her and I said, "Lady, Jesus is our Messiah. Do you believe it?" "Well, not yet." "You better believe it now. Because this is who He is. He died for you, He died for me. He went to that cross over there and He saved millions and millions of Gentiles, but also He saved millions and millions of Jewish people because He died for the Jewish and He died for the Gentile. I am here because of that." And I could see her eyes just like that. Whoa. I pray that pretty soon she believes in Jesus. She is going to the church already. And this is very important, folks, to understand that this is the mission of the church. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. This is what this church is doing through the endowment of the Holy Spirit. And we need to keep doing it. We need to keep doing it. I will close now. I don't know much how to make appeals or anything. My tradition is more shut up and let the Lord do the appeal. I will try. If I don't accomplish something, I have three guys here to help me. Let me say one thing to you. Jesus Christ saves. This is a season for salvation today. You need to believe in Jesus today. You need to come to Him. You need to surrender yourself. No matter what, if you want to be in heaven, that's the only way. I cannot do it for you. Nobody here can do anything for you but yourself and God. Only Jesus has that power to change your heart. I remember taking pictures in one particular place in Goiânia where my folks live. My nephew took the picture and I said, "Take a picture of me here, Hélio." And so tio is uncle. "Tio, what is here that you don't... Why you want this? And take the picture, I'll tell you later." And he took a couple of pictures. After he did, I told him why. But, "Hélio, this is where Jesus changed my life. This is the spot I was saved by the blood of Jesus when I was going to do something devilish. I was going to worship Satan. And I had to stop here and Jesus saved me. That's why this place is very important for me. I want to take a picture here. I never had the chance to do it in 33 years. And maybe today this is the place that later on you need to come with your nephew, with your cousin, your mother or dad, and say, 'Take a picture of me, because it was here, right in this spot, that I received Jesus.'" This is mission, folks. Now the other thing is, if you are for quite some time listening a different heartbeat in your heart, the Holy Spirit talking to you that He wants you to be a pastor, a missionary, this is the day for you to make a commitment. You know, maybe today the Holy Spirit is talking to you to give your life unconditionally for mission. Unconditionally. Just let the Lord work the details. All He wants now is obedience. "I will go. I will go. I am here today because in 1978, I was making a lot of money. I could have become a millionaire today. And God changed completely my life. I am not a millionaire. You know that. Did you see my car lately? But I remember one day, that night, I was driving in Brasília, around the lake there, crying like crazy, because I wanted to surrender and I didn't know how. That night, I went to my room. I used to rent a small room in one house there. I was single then. And I knelt by my bed and I surrendered. Next morning, I surrendered my resignation letter without knowing that the night before I had been promoted to vice president in the company. And they asked, why are you doing this? Do you have a better offer? We cover it. For no, I'm doing this to be a missionary and a pastor. The guy laughed so loud and said, this is the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. That's how he received it. And I told him, listen, it's not that stupid because I am quitting my job to work for one guy who owns you, who owns this business here, the entire city of Brasília, the entire world. And he will be my boss. Who is making a better deal here? He didn't have an answer for that. And here I am today. Because one day I had the trembling, humbling moment in my life that I had to kneel down and surrender everything to the Lord. I never thought I would ever leave Brasília, much less Brazil. And here I am. Don't take my word. Take what the Holy Spirit is talking to you. If you really want to be a missionary, if God is really talking to you, it doesn't matter for how long. I would invite you to come up here and I would like to pray for you right now. If you really want to, it's not the emotional thing. I am not very emotional, sometimes I am, but right now I am very rational. I want you to listen to God, not to me, but listen to the Holy Spirit. If you really are called today to be a missionary, to go anywhere, and say, Lord, I don't care. You know, I made the mistake once to pray for, Lord, you take me wherever I want. I just don't want to work with the Indians and Chinese people. That was stupid because I ended up working with Indians here and then Chinese in Canada. So God has his ways. Just surrender yourself. Don't worry what God is coming up to do in your life. He knows better. All you need to do is to be in his hands, is to really surrender to him, and he will change your life big time. He will do it. And I want to pray for you. I would like to have Ben and Hugh here with me, please. And we will pray together. I see it today, the facelift of River City is going to change. It's changing because God wants to do a great thing through our church. Not because we are cool or this or that, just because we are willing to obey. We are willing to pay the price. We are willing to see people saved, taking the word that came to me through Ben. Today is day of salvation, and you are instruments of God for that. I will pray right now. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will answer the questions that each one here has about their call. I ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit be poured down on each one of them right now, with the power that they need to be representatives, ambassadors of Jesus here in Idaho, in Washington, in the Bermudas. I don't know who here has Bermudas in your mind. It just came to me. I just pray, Lord, that you will send out each one of them to reach out in your power, that they will be trained, that they will be commissioned for by our church, and that they will reach out the ends of the earth. And I pray also, Lord, that among these, Your Holy Spirit be raising some to go to the Jewish nation and to evangelize the Jews. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit be calling them as a fulfillment of the many prophecies in the Old Testament through us. I pray this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, now and forever. I pray this, and I bless you, and I ask you to receive from the Lord Jesus, from His Holy Spirit, the wisdom and endowment that you need to minister in His name. Amen. May the Lord bless you, each one. And it just happened that if you want to talk to me, I happen to be the missions pastor. I'll be delighted to guide you in any way that you need. Lord bless you.